work on being individuals in this life and trying very hard to fit in, sometimes pushing others aside to become individuals. And there's a lot of language in the Bible that seems to imply we're not really going to be an individual in the family of God. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but not only are we going to address whether you'll be an individual in the family of God, but why we may have the wrong idea about it in the first place. Where'd that come from? Most people would say, well, sure, I know there's got to be a way to understand that I'll be an individual in the kingdom of God. There has to be a way to understand that. I mean, there's no question that that's got to be something that makes sense. I mean, God wouldn't expect me to just mix into a giant blob and lose me. Prove it. Let's consider some of the things God says about this. Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father, which in heaven is perfect. Sounds like you have to be just like Him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He appears, we will be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Sounds like we'll be just like God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now, if you were to take those out of context, as we just did, if you were to take those at face value, as we just did, you could say, well, being converted, being transformed, becoming a member of the God family means I'm not me anymore. I just lose it. I become something else. We lose our individuality in the kingdom of God, is what it looks like. Or is it really something else we lose? Do we keep our individuality, but without something we are not designed to have in us? Are we to become individuals in the kingdom of God? And are we to give up our misled life and become mixed into the God family as one with the Father as Christ is? What are we actually supposed to give up? Do Spirit-led Christians cease to be separate persons as they reflect the glory of God? Will the resurrected saints lose their separate identity as they become partakers of God's glory with His Son? I think these are extraordinarily important things to know, and frankly, I rank it right up there with the church now beginning to understand, and we have covered this, or took us a couple of years to go through it, that righteousness does not originate with human beings. Righteousness only originates with God. It can be in us, but it comes from God. The concept that human beings do righteous works only by God in them, that righteousness does not originate in humans because we are not capable of it. It only comes from God. This ranks up there with what we're going to cover now. So let's examine whether your fate is to be or not to be you, an individual in God's family. There's your title. You, an individual in God's family? Because don't forget, when we think of individual, we think of the I'm an individual, I have freedom to do as I please attitude. The answer to whether we lose our lives and are not individuals in the kingdom is a resounding no. First, we have to understand something that the world would have us ignore. And believe it or not, it has poisoned religion in general. God designed humans to become family. So on Father's Day weekend, let's talk about the family of the Father. You know, the Trinity doctrine would tell you that, of course, is nonsense. Wouldn't it? Wouldn't all religion, all Christian religion, tell you there's no way into the family of God except, you know, figuratively, sort of poetically, but not actually, literally, a member of God's family? No, no, no. It couldn't possibly be. God designed humanity to become members of God's family. He's building family. And in addition to that, we are not to be in that family selfishly, competing for life or resources. No selfish ambition. No judgment of others. You say, what? I have to work righteous judgment. We'll talk about that too. And most of all, not put self first. The family is first. You say, well, what's the greatest commandment? The love of your Lord, the Lord your God, with all your heart and mind and soul. So how can we put family first? It's because it is the family of God. It's what God's doing. It's what God is doing. And we'll find out later, it's what God actually is. It's what He is, as well as what He's doing. So the first point now, the first point is to, we'll go back to basics, but the first point is we will reflect the unified family way of life of the living God. It'll reflect from us. When we are doing what God's doing, when we're part of what God's doing, we'll reflect His glory. So, let's start with the firstborn among many brethren. Who was that? The first one to become a member of that spirit-born family from being a human. Nobody had ever done it before, and nobody has done it since. Not yet. So let's go there. It's in Hebrews 1. Hebrews, the first chapter, and see a fascinating set of verses and how they're actually translated correctly and incorrectly from the Greek. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but the point is we need to understand who you are, who we are, individually, and then obviously collectively. How much respect should you have for an imperfect other human being? How much respect should we have, and who can you not be in the kingdom with? Other human beings. Which one won't you be in the kingdom with? If you think that's a silly question, I was told that one of the reasons people broke off from us in 2010 was some of those people I don't want to be in the kingdom with will still be in the church, unquote, if I stay here. So who can't you be in the kingdom with because they just aren't as righteous as you? Oh, by the way, what about the sinners? What about the man who killed all those people in Orlando? Can you be in the kingdom with him? Hitler? All right. Hebrews 1, verse 1. By the way, who did Christ die for? The righteous people, right? Hebrews 1, verse 1. No, He didn't. He died for us while we were yet sinners. Died for us. Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in different places, I'm reading King James, New King James, excuse me, spoke in the past, time past, to the fathers by the prophets, and has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory, this is important, and express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged their sins, sat down at the right hand of His Majesty on high. Now, what's important here is that when you take a look at verse 3, first of all, let's start there. In verse 3, it says, who being the brightness of His glory? Who is the brightness of whose glory? Well, the Son is the brightness of the Father's glory. In context. So, the who is referring to the Son, capital S. Now, the word brightness means reflected brightness. I'm not going to tell you what the word is. It's not important. The word being the brightness, that's reflected brightness. Kind of like the moon reflects the sun. The earth reflects the sun as too, but we can't see that. So the moon reflects the sun. It's reflected brightness of His, the Father, glory. And that, interestingly enough, that word glory means opinion or view. The way to view someone, to view the reflected glory. And the express image, and that means character. That word is in Greek, it's character. It's character? Well, it's spelled differently, but still, it means character. And a character is the express image, the express stamped image of something else. That's what a character is. So his glory and the express stamped image of his person, that word person is very important. It reflects on you, by the way. His person, meaning his is the Father, his person, and this word person means foundation, under, essence, even substance. It means to be placed under, have a foundation, be the essence or the substance. What does that mean? This person is placed under and has the foundation or essence or substance of what he's reflecting. And upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The Trinity doctrine, the idea that there are only three members in the Godhead, and there only can ever be, can prevent us from grasping godly change to godly family. Think about your image of what God wants you to do. God wants me to keep his commandments. Not real sure why, but he wants me to keep his commandments because that shows my love for him. So that must be what he wants me to do. God wants me to do more than that. He wants me to grow in grace and knowledge. So I'm gathering a lot of knowledge and I realize I'm under God's grace, which is unmerited pardon. What are we growing toward? Family. And we've been poisoned as human beings, poisoned with the idea, family's not possible. God's family's not possible. We cannot be part of the family of God, and yet that is the gospel. Seek you first the kingdom. What does that mean? Seek you first the family of God. Christ came preaching the gospel, said, repent and believe the gospel. The kingdom is at hand. So the sun's reflection of the radiance of God is a distinct entity. He's actually reflecting, like the moon is not the sun. The moon is reflecting the sun. So the sun, capital S-U-O-N, is reflecting the glory of the Father. But guess what? That's also further illustrated by the fact that humans reflect the image of God too, and the radiance of God. I'm not going to turn there, but Christ prayed that the saints be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. And that's in John 17:22. John 17:22 says, he wants us to be there so we can behold his glory. Well, you know and I know that you can't be there to see his glory. It'll kill you to see him. So we'd have to be like him to be able to see his glory. In fact, spirit-led Christians are possessors and reflectors of God's glory and light and brightness, even in this life. Want to see it? Let's turn there. 2 Corinthians in the third chapter. 2 Corinthians 3. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 3. There's a lot of places, by the way. I'm not going to go through them all. You don't have the time for it. But 2 Corinthians 3. And this is speaking, by the way, of how conversion works. And being an individual in the kingdom, in the family. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3, 18. My Bible, that's on page 1296, just so you can turn there. All right. Okay, so here we are. 2 Corinthians 3, 18. But we all, with unveiled face, meaning there is going to be a time where we will be known in the brightness of his glory, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. So we're literally becoming like him, reflecting his glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So what's happening is that we're becoming like Christ by Christ guiding us, who is becoming like, that makes us become like the Father. And by the way, without turning there, Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. Well, what would you be able to do that would glorify the Father? You'd have to reflect Him. So, ask the question again. Do Spirit-led Christians cease to be separate persons as they reflect the glory of God? Will the resurrected saints lose their spiritual identity and as they're partaking of God's glory with the Son? The answer, again, is a resounding no. Just as Spirit-led Christians have their own identity now. Hear that phrase. Just as Spirit-led Christians have their own identity now, even though we're imperfect, as begotten sons of God, so will they have their own identity in the glorified state. Revelation 22. We're still on the first point here. And that is that we will reflect His glory. Revelation 22. This is the chapter where you can say, I'm not too worried about what's happening to me or to the world because I read the end of the book and I know we win. All right? This is the end of the book. Revelation 22 and verse 3. Speaking about you here, Revelation 22, verse 3, and there shall be no more curse. Revelation 22, 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. Verse 4, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be on the blob. No, on their foreheads. They will have individual foreheads for His name to be on. These verses actually clearly show the resurrected saints will have distinct foreheads. You say, well, what are you making a big point out of that? Well, we're not part of a trinity or a quadrity or any other thing you could come up with millennially. In other words, the idea that God is really just one person and made up of three masks or three appearances, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's really just one person. He just looks different at different times, which is, of course, nonsense, childish. So if we were to join in with that, we'd be kind of just like God, and we'd just appear as different things at different times. No, that's not what this is saying. You have an individual entity. So, first, we reflect God's glory, and we're individuals that way. Now, second point. We will have the very nature of God. The talents, the gifts, the abilities your physical father had or has are partly in you. Well, we're talking about the very essence of the living God being in us. His DNA is in us. It's spiritual DNA. It's more eternal. It's more real. It's more powerful than some decaying physical thing. So the Spirit of the living God is actually in you. He's your Father. That's why we call Him our Father. That makes us His family. He's our Father. This is going to have effect on our relationship with each other first, and then with the world. Well, there's just some people I don't like in the church. Well, isn't that too bad? We're going to be together forever. Well, yeah, but they're not as righteous as me, or they don't see the problems. Jesus Christ said, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. Let's consider how life's decisions are made. Well, for good or for evil. For life or for death. For life or death, that's actually right. Either we make decisions in our life and our actions based on support of God's family, divine family, or we make our decisions and actions based on rejecting divine family. You want to know how that works? You've got the Ten Commandments to show you and me. The reality of it is we first relate to God, and because He's building family, we relate to the family He's building, as He does. How hard is this? And yet religion has done its very best to see to it that it's almost not even conceivable, and it doesn't register with us that in fact, actually, this is just another organization. And frankly, you know, there's a bunch of bad people outside because we know more than they know. All right, so let's go this way. Any teaching on the nature of God has to not obscure the precious truth that God can extend Himself to humans through His Spirit. Now, we teach that. We observe that. We understand that. We think. But let's look in Ephesians 3 and see it. Ephesians, the third chapter of Ephesians. I'm in the wrong book here. It will help if I go to the right one. Ephesians, the third chapter. Go here, right one. There we go. I don't want to get theological on you, right? I mean, number one, it'll get boring, and number two, it'll actually divert your thinking. So this isn't a theological class. This isn't a Bible study. But it is important to understand this simple point, that God actually extends and is capable of extending or desires to extend His very being, His essence, His DNA into human beings. That concept alone is heresy in the world. That God would extend His very being into a human being, which would make them automatically part of His family. Ephesians 3, verse 14. To start there. Ephesians 3, 14. For this reason, Ephesians 3, 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So why would we do that? Jesus Christ is the one who's teaching us. Well, the Father set this all up through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our Savior and our Advocate. And He makes it possible for us to come to the Father. So there we are. By the way, when He was asked how to pray, He said, like this, Our Father. You start that way. So, verse 15, from whom, our Father, the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Hello, family. You think we made this up in the church? God's talking about family as the primary thing to consider. When you worship God, you're recognizing family. And we were designed to do this. We were designed, we were built, we were created to do this, just not fight for resources and place. We were designed to support family. And not only that, He went so far as to make it possible for us to have a family so we can figure it out. Then verse 16, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, which we can reflect, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, meaning basically the heart. That part that can be converted by the Holy Spirit as we allow it to happen. Each Spirit-led Christian becomes a partaker of the divine nature. Each one. Let's see that. 2 Peter 1. Now that we've got this settled in our heads, that God can put His Spirit in a human being. You say, well, I knew that. Okay, 2 Peter 1. I think of the person who cheated me that time back there 40 years ago, and that person, I wouldn't be in the kingdom with that one. Or that person who just cut me off in traffic, I wouldn't be in the kingdom with that one. In other words, think of how we're poisoned by the idea that there are some human beings just can't be in here. Until we get to the place where we're doing what Satan does, and that's accusing the brethren. We can actually get to that place where, here's what's wrong with that one and that one and that one. Hey, wait a minute. That's what Satan does. Okay, let's keep going. Second, where am I here? Yeah. I'm going to find it here. Okay, 2 Peter 1 and verse 4. Look at this. Watch this. 2 Peter 4, by which, in 2 Peter 1, verse 4, excuse me, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, think of the divine nature and your mind kind of locks up and you go, well, I can have the divine nature in me and I understand all that. But how did you get that? Having escaped the corruption that is in the world, which we are fully well able to recognize, the corruption in the world, through lust. We escaped that corruption that is lust. Well, what does that word mean? Lust. The corruption of the world is through lust. What's that word mean? It means a longing, a desiring for, and what is outside of God's way. Or you could add the word family, way. What is outside of the way of God's family? So the world is hating itself. The self-hate in the world, communal hate, nation hate, religious hate, educational hate, sport team hate. The idea is to compete, to grab resources, and to own the ability to be better than everybody else. And I can find a way to do that if I just think about it hard enough. And that's exactly what he says. You've escaped the world, the corruption of the world. You've escaped that by his Spirit. Or have we? Now, here's a consideration. Our Father is creating his own nationality. Remember sitting in a seat at the Feast of Tabernacles, a man gets up, he said, in the sermon, he said, I'll tell you what, in the kingdom, we don't know everything that'll happen, but I can tell you one absolutely for sure, I'm positive of it, because when I stand at the side of the street on the 4th of July, and the flag goes by, I get a lump in my heart, in my throat, my heart beats, and I start to tear up by watching the American flag go by, because I realize what greatness there is in God's nation. Therefore, the flag of the kingdom of God will be the stars and stripes. How far away from God's nationality is that? We will not be United States citizens. We will not be Americans. We will not be North Americans. We will not be citizens of the world. We will be members of God's family. We'll have a separate name. It'll be God, and an additional name that's only for you. So, there's a holy nation being built up, and it's God's family. And we have to ask ourselves, what do we give up? Well, what we don't give up is our individuality. Because God wants individuals who are productive, loving, supportive, loyal. What do we give up? We give up our desires and motivations and actions in opposition to unifying family. If we find ourselves wanting to rid the world of specific people or ignore them or not associate with specific people, I can't be around those people. I don't mean in the church, I mean anyone. I can't stand it. They drive me nuts. I can't do it. Well, was Christ like that? Was Christ like that? That's how God's family is going to work for all time. And that's how God's family will live, is being able to deal with the foibles, the disagreements, the points of view of individuals in the family of God who have the best interest of the family. Not their own interest, but the family at heart. There's something in the Bible that doesn't sound like it makes any sense. This kind of a wasted verse. It just doesn't seem, why is it there? Paul is talking to the church at Corinth, and he says this thing, and in context, it looks like, well, he threw it in there. Look, let's look at it, because it's germane to this specific subject. 2 Corinthians 10. In the 10th chapter. Why would God put this in here? Was it just something that, you know, Paul needed to say, so he wrote it in the letter? What happened here? Well, it has to do with the single most important element of our actions with him, and that is putting him first and therefore his family first. 2 Corinthians 10 in verse 12. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 12. Now, this means what it says in Greek. In English it says it, and it means it in Greek. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. What's that about? God tells us that because we spend our lives considering how others are not as wise or capable or even righteous as we are, that this whole exercise of human beings trying to gather a place in society together or resources together, that this whole thing is fruitless. All of that. I have more education than that person. I am more righteous than that person. I am more funny than that person. I don't care. It's all fruitless because we're missing the point. The point is the only true accurate comparison to make is me or you to God. That's why he says, come to me first. Have a relationship with me first. What other people are doing isn't first. We are not to hate. We are not to divide. We are not to criticize, not to recognize others' faults. But we should recognize our faults. I think that's a good idea before the only real comparison, and that's the Father in heaven. There's actually no spiritual separation at all between society, who ultimately will be in the family of God, and certainly, most of them will, and certainly there is no physical separation or spiritual separation between the members of God's church and God. That means all of those people are brothers and sisters. The Bible tells us that, and we actually, well, I don't know, brothers and sisters. No, it's brothers and sisters. It's a family. It's a righteous family, a family put together by God as we were originally designed, and they are individual persons, individuals, guided by God individually, and that creates a cohesive, unified family. Think of it this way. Just as the Son of God is a separate person, yet joined to the Father, at one with the Father, they agree in the ultimate goals. Through the Holy Spirit, he's a separate person. We will be like him, remember? We will be like him. He's separate, we'll be separate. We'll be individual. 1 Corinthians 15. Now we'll read this, the trumpets. We'll recognize this at the Feast of Tabernacles. But I think it's really important for us to see it now. 1 Corinthians 15. We're down to verse 53, okay? Down to verse 53. We could go through this whole thing, but really it's not important because you know what it says. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 53, though, for this corruptible, that means us, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now, we've read that so many times and gone through it and studied it and heard it so many times. Something is missing when we understand that we should recognize. The resurrection saints, those in the first resurrection, will also have life within themselves. Immortality. They will put on immortality. They will have life within themselves as God does. And they will be glorified since they will be like Christ and see him as he is. If you want to know where that is, we'll turn there. It's 1 John 3, 2. It ought to be a memory scripture. 1 John 3, 2. We'll be like him and we'll see him as he is. Okay, so the first point is that we will reflect the radiance of the Father. We will. and we will in this life. The second thing is that we will have the very nature of God as individuals. Now, the third thing is that our part in this is to make eternal family right now. It's beginning here. Because Jesus Christ is the firstborn among many brethren, and now he's showing us how to do the same thing. I don't know how many of you watch this show, but I absolutely am a fan of a cable show called Life Below Zero. And there are these different people who live and work, and they're what they call subsistence livers, existers, up in Alaska. One of them is a woman who lives all alone, and she actually maintains a small camp where people can go take vacations, and a runway for aircraft 192 miles north of the Arctic Circle, literally on the edge of the Arctic Ocean, all alone. Her name is Sue Akins. And she was explaining in one of these programs why she's there by herself, which is extraordinarily dangerous. If she's broken bones, she's been attacked by a bear, a polar bear. She's been actually almost killed and certainly nearly died twice. And she said, why do I do this? Why am I? Let me listen now. Here's why. I won't live in the midst of society. I tried it. I was married twice. That wasn't the problem. It's the society. I can't stand the cliques. I can't stand it. The infighting, the gossip, the competition of people there. All the criticism. What's she doing? She's criticizing critics. She's blind to the very reason she's a hermit and has pulled away from society, because she's criticizing her attitude in others. Isn't it fascinating how we can see the wrongs in others because we have them in us? She's blind to what she can't stand actually boldly happening in herself, to the point of becoming a virtual hermit, pulling away from humanity. Are you doing that? You ever do that? Do you pull away from mankind, from society? Because you know, next weekend, they'll have the public appearance campaign in Chicago, where we're expecting anywhere between 50 and 200 strangers to show up. That's on Sunday. How did Christ handle this? Did he consider himself better than those in society? And then run away? Or disengage? Or reject their potential? Out of outgoing concern for society, he corrected their religious errors, which were many, and allowed them to have their way in his murder, while asking God to forgive them because they did not know what they were doing. And if he is our brother, if he is the model for how to act, and that was humanity, can we see that too? Either we're at one as God and Christ are, or we are not one. Individuals are encouraged to give themselves to support a family. That's Romans 12, 1 and 2. Present yourself a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. And that means present ourselves to the family of God. That's the point of it. Is there any place in the Bible that says how we can be one and individuals? How's that work? How can you be one and individuals? Well, remember, in 1995, they told us that's not possible. You can't be one. You know the Shema. The Lord is one. The Shema. The Lord is one. The Lord is God. There's no way you can have more than one God. We know there's at least two members. So the big argument was, well, obviously the Trinity must be correct then. How can we be one and be individuals? How is that possible? Well, let's look. It's in 1 Corinthians. We're already there anyway. 1 Corinthians 12. Go back to 1 Corinthians 12, please. And verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12:13. How are we one? Well, remember, what's in you is God's Spirit. What's in you working with you and changing your and transforming you as you allow it is God's Spirit. And what He's doing is cleaning us, as David put it, cleaning our heart to make it completely clean like God, bringing us to maturity, as we've been told to do. And the bottom line to that is, it's the Spirit that makes us one. So, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. Verse 13. For, by one Spirit, not many different spirits, not many different ideas, not many different minds from God, but one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. Body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Oh. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. So there are individuals that form a body. Are you a blob? Am I a blob? Well, don't answer that. Am I a blob? Don't answer that because I know that I'll get the answer. Are you just, you know, just like a giant hunk of jelly in a big old ball? Do you have fingers? Do you have ears? Do you have knees? You have parts. And parts is parts. They are individual parts. And a body has parts. A body has parts. And those parts, when they're hurt, hurt the whole body. And those parts, when they're in great shape, add to the body. That's why God likens the whole thing to a body. His family's being built. And it's called the body. It's a family. It's a nation. It's an entire race of beings. What do you call them? Race of beings. God's folk. Galatians 4. What do you call these people? Galatians 4. They're Christians. That's what they are. They're Christians. They're followers of Christ. They're imitators of Christ. That's what it is. They're Christians. I know what it is now. They're members of the Church of God. They're Christians. Galatians 4. Now remember, the Bible does use symbolism, and one of them is when it talks about Jerusalem, Jerusalem is also a symbol of the church. But Jerusalem above is the spiritual church. Galatians 4, verse 26. Galatians 4, 26. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. That's the family of God. The church is the family of God. It's the mother. There's a father. There's a brother. There's many brothers and sisters yet to be realized as resurrected into the spirit family, but they're begotten now. His DNA is in them. It's a family. The whole thing's about that. So, here's what we need to do. Here's a suggestion. By the way, let's turn back before we do that. Hebrews 5. Here's a suggestion about how we handle all this. First of all, the rest of humanity is not called into the church. The rest of the family is not called into the kingdom right now. That's coming. Each man in his own time. God will call all. So, we puff up our chest. And we understand that God has given us superior, sometimes mysterious secret knowledge and wisdom and spirit and capability far beyond those of mortal men. We can leap tall buildings at a single bound. We are superhuman. We are beyond human. So it's only natural, even though it may sound a little vain, to consider those people out there. And then there's us, the righteous ones. Boy, is that nonsense. Now, why would... didn't Christ do that? Didn't He? Well, look at this. Hebrews 5. Verse 5. Hebrews 5, verse 5. Hebrews 5, 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, meaning the Father, you are my son, or the Father said to him, you are today are my son, I have begotten you today. It's the Father who glorifies us. It's the Father, by the way, who resurrects us. Now that doesn't make Jesus Christ less than the Father, but what it does show is that he is in subjection to the God family. And the Father is making the decisions for the God family, and he's in subjection to the Father. They decided this before the worlds were made. We are part of God's plan now. And we're part of working out God's plan now. On this earth, today. Individually with him as family members in a divine, eternal family, started one at a time in each of us, if we allow God to allow us to see us. Now here's an exercise for us. God kind of hides this from the world, so let's look at it. Hebrews 6, we're already in Hebrews. Let's just go over a chapter here to Hebrews 6. And he kind of hides this a little bit about what we're supposed to do. But of course, we can understand it because we have God's Spirit and we're responding to it. Okay, Hebrews 6, and let's start in verse 7. How does this work? For the earth, which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessings from God. Sounds like, you know, if you're a farmer, God will take care of you. Verse 8, but if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. What do you think he's talking about? Right? What he's obviously talking about is the analogy of bringing forth good or evil. The points that this life is to become one of the lives approaching all life, all eternal life. And good actions and good thoughts and a good heart are what he says we have to have, and that comes from him. Remember, we said righteousness does not originate in us. So that's the product of responding to God's word actively with the Spirit guiding you, allowing God to guide you, and you are becoming a God family part. And he puts each into his body as he wills. The body of Christ is the family of God begun in you by the Father, because of and through and with Jesus Christ. And all your talents and all your experience in the church and all of the things you know in life are to become structured and produce righteous action. Individual action and thought. Instead of the world's selfish approach, instead of the world's judgmental approach, we end up with unity and support of each other as imperfect as we are. That's why he's starting it out now, where we end up having to work with those who are imperfect and say, I can take this, I can handle it, they're taking me. You guys put up with me. This isn't to say that you don't exist anymore. But your old family approach, your old life, if you will, dies. But I thought I was supposed to put sin away. What do you think sin is? Rejecting the family. In short form, that's what it is. Why would Satan spend so much time telling us it's impossible to be in the family if it wasn't the point of the family of God? If it wasn't the point of what God's doing, he's building his family. So your new life of God's family approach, which of course is your choice, and participation in it so that you become part of the body of God, as a member of God's body, is necessary. You have to participate in the body. That's how God's family works and how it's always going to work. So here we've got the three things, all right? The three points. Number one, the church is to reflect the very radiant way of God, the very essence of God. you will and are to reflect the way of God, as Christ does. Remember, Christ said, I'll build my church. What do you need a church for? It's the family. It's the point of all of this is about building a family. Number two, we're given the very DNA, the nature of God, our spiritual and our eternal Father. And if you want to have a real Father's Day, that's Pentecost. He became your Father when He gave the Spirit to humanity. So we're given the very nature of God, our spiritual and eternal Father. And the third thing is that individuals of God are to act now in one set of common, selfless goals to build the family and kingdom of God. So we started out by asking the question, are we going to be lost? Will we lose our individuality? Is there any place that says no? I mean, we've looked at all these different concepts of how Christ is an individual, how we reflect God's glory, how we have our foreheads are separate in the kingdom, all that, right? Yeah, there's a place. 1 Corinthians 12. We were there a couple of times. We're literally right there. 1 Corinthians 12. Go back there, please. And we actually read part of it. Well, let's get it all. So you can have it in your notes now. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14. Now, we read verse 14. For in fact, in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 12, for in fact the body is not one member but many. Okay. And then go down to verse 18. Verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 12. But now God has set the members, each of them, in the body just as He pleased. Does that sound like individuals? It sure does. Yeah. Then go down to verse 24. Verse 24. But our presentable parts have no need. In other words, you know, don't worry about it, how good a job we do humanly. But God composed the body. God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks honor. God does this. What does that tell us? We don't have to worry about others being less than us in any way. As a matter of fact, love your neighbor as yourself actually is a command. By the way, that's another whole subject, how that's done. How do you love yourself with a godly love? I have to love your neighbor with a godly love. So how do you do all that? Well, the short version is you love yourself because you're a member of God's family. You're loving God's family. You're in it. You're a part. You're a part. You're a part of God's family. You're not God's family. You're not God. You're just part of it. Verse 26. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members are rejoicing with it. Verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members. Ta-da! He needed to tell you that. God wanted you to know. You don't lose yourself, you lose your attitude toward family. Human family is not the model only of God's family. It's, if you will, a physical model. God's family, the way He and His Son interact with us, the way He, His Son, and the mother of us all interact with us, the church. That's the model of a real spiritual family. And no matter how much God blesses us or uses us or how much effort by our own strength we put into the work, into the family, God draws us together as family of individuals. God does this. We can't scrunch our eyes and clench our fists and become family. God does that. We have to submit to Him. That's why yielding to God the Father with all our heart and mind and soul and strength is the command. And God is love. And since God is love, that means God is family. So let's end here. 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 1. 1 Corinthians 13:1. He says, listen, you people in Corinth, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. I can do all these wonderful things, and it's worthless. Verse 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, meaning it would be like looking through a polished piece of brass. We just see a very dim reflection, but then we'll see face to face. Now I only know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. So apparently right now you actually are reflecting God's glory if you're responding to Him, and He sees that. How dare I pick on anyone who is a potential son of God and not want them in the family or not wanting to be in the family with them. In verse 14, and now abide faith and hope and love in these three, but the greatest of these is love. He's telling us to love all people. God our Father does. Take that personally.